some better thing for us.
The lesson that I have this afternoon is from the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to go through a number of verses there. Many Christian believers do not understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. Before being enlightened, we too did not fully comprehend that God's plan provided for a heavenly salvation for the church and an earthly salvation for mankind in general. I'm sure our title is familiar. It comes from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40. I'll read them. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. To understand this text properly, we see a comparison of these two salvations. As I read, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Promises such as Micah 4:4. They shall sit every man under his vine and fig tree, apply to God's provision for restored Israel and for all the families of the earth, not for the church. Promises to the church, the bride of Christ, show that in the resurrection they will be like angels, heavenly or spirit beings, although higher than mere angels. They will be divine spirit beings. Having immortality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there must be a change from flesh to spirit. From mortal to immortal. Jesus says in John 14:1-3 that he has gone to prepare a place in the Father's house for these ones. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In our text, the words "these all" is referring to a particular group of the world of mankind who will have a special position in God's arrangement. We know them as the ancient worthies, although that phrase is not found in the scriptures. While the messianic promises were revealed to them, Paul says these all died not having received the promises. This is in verse 13. It says, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Paul explains why. God having provided some better thing for us. We're going to talk about these ancient worthies. But also, and most importantly, the better thing for us. Looking at the high calling in comparison with the promises made to these faithful ones before Christ's first advent. From Genesis to Malachi, there is not a suggestion of a heavenly or spiritual hope for those who walked and served God before Christ. In Abraham's case, it is given to us in Genesis, the 13th chapter, verses 14 through 17. I'd like to read those verses. And this is 13:14-17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. These are earthly promises, speaking of the land and the dust of the earth. Paul in Hebrews, as we have read, refers to the difference between the hope of the Spirit-begotten church founded at Pentecost, and the hopes of all others. He declares that although the ancient ones obtained a good report because of their faithfulness, they did not receive the promise. When the church gets the better thing, the higher reward, the glory, honor, and immortality and joint heirship with our Lord, then the ancient worldies will get their reward on earth as its teachers. As Matthew 8:11 tells us, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom." So they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. These and others will be the earthly representatives of that kingdom. And Paul says in Hebrews 11:39-40, that they without us should not be made perfect. I've always had in my mind that when Paul says this, that it means that they'll be resurrected perfect immediately, because they have been faithful in their service to God and while walking with God. But recently in our class, this scripture came up for discussion, and the thought was expressed that when Paul says they without us should not be made perfect, that the church will help the ancient worthies to become perfect. Well, I'm open to the possibility that the ancient worthies, when resurrected, will need some instruction and orientation after being in the graves for thousands of years. But I do believe that they'll be resurrected with perfect minds and abilities to do what God has for them. And it'll be under perfect conditions. Satan will be bound. And as was read earlier, Joel, the second chapter, says that God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. So I think the ancient worthies will make rapid progress, if they need, when they're resurrected, to overcome any imperfections that they might have gone into the grave with. My thought on what Paul says, they without us should not be made perfect, means that the church has to be complete before the ancient worthies can receive their resurrection and their reward. The blood of Christ is being applied to the church now. And when the church finishes its course, then the blood can be applied to mankind And I think the ancient worthies will be the first to benefit from the blood. So these are some of my thoughts on being made perfect. But we know that they will be used by God in His kingdom arrangement. Now I want to talk about the better thing for us, for the church. And to start, I would ask the question, what is heaven? What do we know about it? Some suggest that heaven is about playing harps and walking on gold-paved streets without the understanding of what the purpose is. We know that the church will have work to do in the kingdom, and that's what we look forward to. Our Lord says to Nicodemus in John 3:12, "If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe me not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" The Bible makes little or no attempt to describe heaven itself or its inhabitants, although we're told that there will be angels. There are angels, different levels of angels, cherubim and seraphim, and archangels. But in the scriptures, we're told that God is a spirit in John 4:24. And 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "He was dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see." This, I believe, is referring to the Heavenly Father. Although our Lord now has received the divine nature, but the Heavenly Father has always been dwelling in the light which no man can approach. Toward the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." God has prepared a special reward that had never been revealed before. But through the apostles, it began to be revealed. We began to understand that there was a high calling. God has given a satisfying description of the condition which is promised in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 3. First John 3, 1 to 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We must be changed from human to spirit to see him as he is. Those not changed to spirit, mankind in general, and the ancient worthies, will not see him as he is. How satisfying is this thought, that we would see our Lord Jesus as he is? It is beyond all that we could have asked or thought. And we're to be like him, like our Lord Jesus, who God has highly exalted, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:21, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion." We are amazed at such grace and possibility that we could be called to be partakers of the divine nature and joint heirs in the mediatorial kingdom. In Psalm 17, verse 15, it states our expectation. "I shall be satisfied when I awake, with thy likeness. We are to be copies of Jesus. And when we, if faithful, are raised to that divine nature, we will be satisfied in His likeness. Our hope, aim, and desire is to make our calling and election sure and have part in the first resurrection, as we read in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They are, the second death hath no power on those that are raised in the first resurrection. And they are to reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is the better thing that God has provided for us. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have identified several of the ancient worthies. Paul names them and then gives in some detail the faithful acts of a number of them. He names Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. In addition to Sarah, Rahab is named. So not only men, but women are among the ancient worthy class. And not having time to state in detail the acts of others, he names Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel. I don't have time for all, but I want to read and comment on a few verses in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll start with Abel in verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Bible indicates that faith is important. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So here it is stated that Abel demonstrated faith by the sacrifice that he offered. So he must have been informed what type of sacrifice would be acceptable. It says he obtained witness. It means to testify. God's testimony has come down to us. And the verse says, yet speaketh. This means he is yet spoken of. So it says that he was righteous. Not perfection. But his heart condition was pleasing to God. The next one we want to look at is Enoch, in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. It was a walk of faith. But not much else is told to us about him. But Jude says that he prophesied concerning the coming age in verses 14 and 15. And it reads, the Lord cometh with myriads of his saints to execute judgment. So he must have been informed by God of the coming age. And he had faith in it. It says he was translated that he should not see death. This is used by some to indicate that the righteous do not sleep in death, but are taken to heaven. When we study this word, it does not seem to support that thought. Two other places, this same word is translated different. In Jude, the fourth verse, it's translated as turning. It says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Galatians 1:6, it is translated removed. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." In these texts, it means believers changed their position or attitude. They were removed or they turned. The Strong's meaning in Hebrews chapter 11 is to transfer. In what sense was Enoch removed or transferred? I think he was changed from living to death without going through the death process, the agonies of death. Genesis 5:24 says he was not, for God took him, but he died. He did not go to heaven. Jesus in John 3:13 says, "No man hath ascended to heaven." And as we read, Paul says, "These all died in faith." He didn't say, "except for Enoch." These all died in faith. The next one we want to look at is Noah. And this is verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Again, this shows that faith is the evidence of things not seen. There had been no rain, no flood, but Noah believed. And it says he was moved. Now here in this verse, the translators introduce the idea of fear. It says he was moved with fear. But the Greek text means to utter an oracle. It was God's command that he build the ark. The word fear means to be circumspect or having due reverence for God. It says he was warned, but it moved him to build the ark. Through his faith and acting on the instructions given him, he condemned the world. The world that then was, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:6, the world that perished in the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, although no sermon is recorded. On the principle of actions speak louder than words, he was a preacher of righteousness. He demonstrated his faith. The world did not believe his testimony, and as a result, they were brought into condemnation. Noah's obedience resulted in him, in a sense, becoming an heir of righteousness, although not a heavenly inheritance. But he was faithful. Abraham is another that we want to look at, I'm going to cite some verses and then summarize Paul's comments for the sake of time. Abraham showed his faith by leaving his home and went to a place that God would show him and receive as an inheritance. This is verse 8. In Acts 7, verses 4 and 5, it shows that he never obtained ownership, became an owner of it. In verse 9, it says he sojourned in the land. And the promise was passed on to Isaac and Jacob. We know Abraham's faith was strengthened by God's dealings with him, in particular, the birth of Isaac. In verse 11, Sarah is named, and it shows that she shared the faith of her husband. She believed God would fulfill his promises. And Sarah, being barren from youth, in her old age, she conceived and bore Isaac. In verses 17 to 19, Paul refers to Abraham's faith in offering Isaac. God's request was another test for Abraham. In so doing, God was making an illustration of what he would do in offering his own son, Jesus. God so loved the world. Abraham believed God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So he was faithful. Moses is another that Paul writes about. I want to just focus on verse 28 concerning the Passover. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was used to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. One feature was the passing over the firstborn. It was the firstborn who were in danger of death. But they were saved by the blood of the lambs killed and the blood sprinkled on the doors of the houses. The significance of the type is that Paul identifies Christ as our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. We have appropriated his flesh and blood to ourselves, and we have a standing with God to offer an acceptable sacrifice. We see the gospel age in the antitype of that night. We are striving to be of the firstborns who during this night time are being passed over on account of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." As a result, the firstborns being passed over, the whole nation was delivered from Egypt. When the church is passed over, the world of mankind will be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. So we want to continue to strive to make our calling and election sure. Another of the ancient worthies that I want to look at that Paul doesn't mention, our Lord does in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 11th verse. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here our Lord uses the word greater, where Paul used the word better. John the Baptist is the last of the ancient worthy class. Jesus says he will not be of the heavenly phase of the kingdom, although there is none greater born of women than John. The The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And not only John, but all the ones that Paul mentions and others that he doesn't are lesser, receive a lesser reward than the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing that God has called us to come up higher. In Matthew 5:16, we are told to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's this. This is not just in our witnessing, although we are to witness. We are to show forth in our daily lives the lessons we have learned through the pages of the Bible. The Bible is a lamp that God has provided to those walking in our Lord's footsteps. And each one of us is a lamp who are to shine forth to others the light, the knowledge, and the spirit of the truth. In John 1:5, it says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We will not be any more successful in converting the world than the Master was. In John 15:18, he says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." It was not God's intention to convert the world then, nor for the church to convert the world now. The church is being tested. Opposition from the world and the powers of darkness serve as a test for us as new creatures, to test our loyalty to God and His truth. So we are to rejoice in the light and let it shine. If we hide it under a bushel, this will demonstrate a lack of courage, appreciation, and earnestness in our relationship with the Lord and the truth. The Lord wants to see these qualities of courage, appreciation, and earnestness in those that have been called to share with Jesus in the mediatorial kingdom. God is dealing with those who have the eye of faith to see and the ears to hear the truth. It's Matthew 13:16. Our Lord says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." It is a blessing to understand the truth and to be called to this high calling. The time for the enlightenment of the world will be after this special call of the elect. Then the church, His bride, will be with the heavenly bridegroom in His throne. And so I'd like to close with the words of our Lord in Matthew 13:43. I think it sums up our hope. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." This will be the better thing that God has provided for us. And so may we continue to strive to be faithful. And may the Lord add His blessing to these thoughts.